Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode. For the first time, where it's been a while, we're in the Gospel of John. We're working our way through the Gospel of John throughout this year, and we've been in John chapter 4 for a little while. In fact, we just started last week, and today we'll finish up what's really a two-part story in John chapter 4. It started with Jesus in a place called Samaria, and he's in this region of Samaria, and he meets with a Samaritan woman. And if you weren't here last week, go back and just watch or listen to that message that we gave on Jesus and the Samaritan woman, because I don't have time to get into the details as to why these two groups, Jews and Samaritans, did not like each other. If you read John's gospel, John says pretty clearly, he goes, man, Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They just did not like each other, despised each other. And so go back. I go in detail as to why that is the case, but to make sure we're all on the same page here today, here's what I want you to know. Here's what you should know so we can all be on the same page and move forward together. They didn't like each other. They were closely related ethnically. Samaritans were not full-blooded Jews. They were partially Jewish, and so the Jewish people kind of looked down on them for that. Theologically, they're very similar, but they have some key differences as well that are between the two groups that led to the animosity and the division that they had, that just really did not like each other one bit. And so Jesus shows up, and when he's there in Samaria, John says he had to go through. I should just start there, right? And he had to go through. But he didn't have to actually go through. He could have gone around. A lot of folks actually walked all the way around the region. He goes to Samaria because he felt compelled. He was driven by the Spirit of God to go through. He had to go through Samaria. He knew there was a woman at a well, but he had an appointment to keep, man. He knew there was somebody he needed to meet. And so when he shows up at this well, disciples go into town to buy some food and supplies, and Jesus is hanging out in the middle of the day, and a woman comes up, and he asks her for a drink of water. And this is shocking for her. She's been married not once, not twice, not even three times. She's been married five times, and the guy she's living with at the moment is not her husband as well. And so all kinds of issues does that stir up. She's looked down on in her own community. She's an outcast among a people that are considered to be outcasts. Samaritans were considered to be outcasts of the Jews. And so she's an outcast among outcasts, and yet Jesus intentionally speaks to her, and he breaks the ice. Hey, can you please give me a drink? He broke all kind of cultural norms doing that. He broke the norms between Jews and Samaritans because they didn't like each other. He broke norms because in that time period, the gender roles of men and women are very different. You just didn't speak to women like that if they're by themselves, especially that time of day. The fact that she comes at the well at noon is very telling, that she's obviously not someone who has a great reputation, is not looked well upon by her community, and yet Jesus intentionally speaks to her and reaches out to her. In fact, we'll see this morning it kind of surprises the disciples when they come back and they see all this is going on. But despite all of that, Jesus offers her living water. Now she thinks that, she's going to get the ultimate Gatorade, buddy. Like, this is be great. You have water that will never run out, that will never run dry. Water that I can have access to. Like, where is it? And if you're in Israel, especially in the first century, water is a big commodity. It's not easily accessible everywhere. And so she's thinking, hey, this is great. Give me this water that you have. And as the discussion unfolds, she begins to realize he's offering her so much more than actual physical water. He's offering her spiritual renewal, man. Jesus, even in the conversation, he reveals to her very plainly, very matter-of-factly, that he is the Messiah. If you look at the Gospels in a chronological order, if you lay it out that way, this is the first time in the Gospels, all four, that Jesus will very matter-of-factly, very bluntly reveal his identity to the woman, to anybody as to who he is. She says, when the Messiah comes, he'll reveal all things to us. And Jesus tells her, I who speak to you am he, or I am. And for you and I, you might look at that and say, well, he didn't read much of I am. What is I am? Some English translations will say, I am the Messiah, but he actually tells her, I am. And that meant everything to her. Why? Because if you go back to the story of Moses, both Samaritans and Jews had a very high place of honor for Moses, right? Go back to the story of Moses in the Exodus. You have Moses, who God is speaking to with a burning bush, and God is telling Moses, go to Pharaoh, go to Egypt, tell them to let my people go. And Moses is about 80 years old. He's like, man, who in the world? Like, just show up. I'm a random guy. Like, who do I tell the elders sent me? Someone's got to send me. And so God says, you tell them, I am. I am has sent you. I am what I am. Right? I will be what I will be. I am. And that is the name for God in the scriptures. You see it all throughout the scriptures. In fact, Jesus in John 8:58, we'll get there later, but he turns to the Pharisees and he just gets right in their face and he says, man, before Abraham was, I am. And at that moment, they were ready to kill him on the spot because they knew what he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be divine, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself. So I want to pick up in John 4, verse 27, in the story. We're going to end the story today. Verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. So could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring in food? We were gone, the disciples asked each other. Jesus exclaimed, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Verse 37, you know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and that's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you'll get to gather the harvest. Context matters. Context is pretty important. When I was in seminary years ago, there was a great phrase they would say. It was, context is king. That was the phrase. Context is king. It is important that you know context matters. Think about like your day-to-day life for a moment, though. When someone takes something out of context, what that does, what that sounds like. So when I was growing up, we had a Sheltie when I was growing up. I love this great dog, by the way. And we had a little Sheltie, and he had a nice long life. But as the case with all our dogs, right, there comes a point where, you know, they're suffering, they're old, we gotta put them down. And so one of my brothers, and I won't say which one, but one of my little brothers, because I'm the oldest, overheard this discussion and thought, this does not sound good. We just put dogs down. And actually asked the question, do we do this to people? Like, no, we don't do that. Like, when you get old, we don't put you out in the pasture and just kind of bring you in and take off, you know? And at the time, it was really funny. I think it's a great story today. However, in our day and age today, it's almost a different meaning. If you look at places like Canada, look at places in Europe, where euthanasia is on the rise, right? Where people feel very hopeless, and they feel like, man, I got nothing left to live. I'm struggling. I have a terminal illness. I just want to end it all right now. And there are thousands and thousands of folks who will this year in Canada and Europe, they will just make the decision. I just want to end my life and kind of stop
right where I'm at. This is not part of my notes, but just as an aside, man. Just if you're here and you struggle with some of that, by the way, you struggle with suicide or maybe life is tough and you're struggling in a pretty harsh way, man. Let us know. Like, reach out to us, talk to us. Okay, we have folks we can hook you up with, organizations we can connect you with that will help you because we believe there's hope for you. We believe God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. There is a reason that you are here, and there's so much that God wants to do in and through you. We sponsored an event last year. We're sponsoring it this year at Clemson University. It's called Out of Darkness. It's an event on suicide prevention. If you're interested in being a part of that, by the way, if you want more information on what that event entails and what's going on there, when service is done, go talk to Delana Reynolds. She's the one who is playing the keys up here behind us, and Delana will be glad to share with me more information about that. But we believe the value of human life, that God is not through with you yet. Until He calls you home, He's not through with you yet. And so there is a purpose for your life. But, you know, Jesus, He often taught in agricultural terms, and because everything revolved around agriculture in His day, it made sense to the people He was talking to. It doesn't necessarily always make sense for us, though, right? Sometimes you'll read Scripture, there's disconnect between what you're reading and what Jesus is saying and how we apply it to our lives because we just don't live in that world anymore. We live in a whole different society. I was having breakfast with my father-in-law yesterday. The kids were at his house kind of hanging out, and we're having breakfast, and we were just talking about life, and he was sharing how one of his sisters, when she was younger, you know, he grew up very poor in the hills of Pickens County, and he's 84, I believe, so this kind of gives you context of his generation. But he grew up very, very poor, and his sister was not rejecting breast milk and rejected, you know, cow's milk, and so, you know, in that day and age, there wasn't a whole lot of formula options, you know, and if you could have formula, hopefully you could afford it. His family could not afford it, and so what his dad did, my wife's grandfather, what he did was he went and got a goat, and he started milking the goat, and the goat worked, and she took to the goat's milk, and that's why she lived through her infancy. You're talking about a time period where you, if you wanted to make it, you grew your own vegetables, you churned your own butter, you figured it out on your own. You had to live an agrarian lifestyle just to survive. We really don't live that way anymore unless you choose to live that way. But for a lot of us, we can go to Aldi today, and we could pull out ChatGPT or Grok or whatever and ask it questions about what was the first century agriculture like, and it'll spit all kinds of information out, right? It's a different world. And the reason why I say that is you can think you know what a harvest is, and you can think you know what Jesus is talking about, but if you haven't lived that lifestyle, if you haven't lived in that context, you don't know. And so sometimes there can be disconnects between what we read because of just the cultural aspects of Scripture. And so Jesus, when He talks about the harvest, we're not talking about lazy summer days of hanging out in the lake and just picking strawberries at the strawberry farm and going home. Some of you guys, you grew up with a harvest. And you know what that is. And when you say, you think of harvest, you think of what? Long days, the sun is up, and I'm going and I'm working until the sun goes down, and I'm sweating, and it's not a whole lot of fun. You make your own fun, but it's not the best fun, right? And you're working until your hands begin to get blisters or you're bleeding. You know, that's the harvest. That's it. And at one and more than one occasion, you were probably told that corn ain't picking itself, right? Like, you gotta go get it. Go get the okra, get the corn, get the peppers, get the what? You pick the harvest, you gotta go. That's a whole different meaning to you pick, right? That's different. It's not like the fancy you pick today. Jesus is talking about this harvest, and you know, He announces to His followers, it's harvest time. And as often is the case in the Gospels, His followers don't quite understand what He's saying right off the bat. But He's already said it. Verse 35, He goes, man, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Disciples can't see it, but you can picture this moment though, right? Sometimes I try to do that. I try to picture moments in scripture. What was it like? What did it feel like and sound like? Can you imagine Jesus telling his disciples, the harvest, the fields are ripe, you know? And maybe you got, I don't know, Nathaniel. He's like, Jesus, this is crazy. This is not the time for picking anything. What harvest are you talking about? I've already said it. The fields are ripe. And maybe Matthew steps up. He's like, okay, I see where you're pointing. You're pointing to the village we just came from. And I don't see any fields. I see people coming our way for some reason. I see a village, but I don't see a harvest. What are you talking about? And of course, Jesus is not talking about crops. He explains it in the passage. He's talking about people. People are the harvest. That's what he's speaking about. And because their perspective, the disciples missed the statement. Jesus is opening up the gospel to the world, not just the Jewish people. This is significant. He's opening up to everybody. This is why the Samaritans are at play here. This is why he's there in Samaria. The harvest wouldn't come in a few months. The harvest was right there in front of them. You know, many of us, we've probably prayed at different times for God to send a harvest. Maybe you've prayed that. Lord, send the harvest. God, send the harvest. Very spiritual terms, I know, for those of you who grew up in church. But, send it. And the intention is good. The intention is good behind that. But I would submit to you that it's not a biblical perspective of harvest, nor is it a biblical prayer to pray. It is not, Lord, send us the harvest. That's the wrong perspective of that. God does not send us a harvest. God sends us to the harvest. There's a big difference. He's not sending us the harvest where it grows legs and comes to us. We are being sent to it. And I think for a long time, we have kind of bought into the notion of if we open up our church doors, they come in. If we do a big event, people show up. And in a way, and this is not a critique of this church, it's more of a critique of church in general. But I feel like for the last 40 years, maybe longer, we got a little lazy as believers. Well, if I just do a big church-sponsored event, people will come, we'll get credit for witnessing, and we'll be done. But I don't believe that is at all what God intends. That's not that they're bad things to do. I don't believe that that's what God intends when he sends us to the harvest. It doesn't magically appear because we pray for it. Jesus says in verse 35, the fields are already ripe for harvest. People are already willing and able and ready to receive what God has. So why do we miss it? Why do we miss the harvest? Well, we miss it because, you know, you can't reap or you can't harvest what you don't recognize. You can't reap what you don't recognize. We were very into the weeds last week. We're being very practical. I told you that in our message for this week. The Samaritans were problems for the disciples. They were like they were those people. They were the enemies, you know. And we got to have a little bit of context here. Harvest is not easy. It's hard work. You're going to work hard for it. You have to go get it. Harvest is not something that just comes to you. We see problems in our lives and people who are causing issues. You know what God sees? God sees the harvest. He sees the harvest. You see a problem at work. Man, I just wish I'd have to deal with this person. I'm supposed to tire. And God's like, nah, man, that person right there, that's the harvest. That's the harvest. You see a neighbor who's a thorn in your side. You just wish they put a for sale sign up in their yard. You might even help them. You got one in your backyard just waiting to help them when they say, I'm thinking of going somewhere. You know what God says? God's like, dude, he's not a thorn. That's the harvest right there. You have a family member that you want nothing to do with because you've had all kinds of issues and all kinds of conflicts. And God says, man, no, that's the harvest. Look, that is the harvest in your life. Your problems, oftentimes, that's the harvest. It doesn't look like you want it to look like. It doesn't feel the way you want it to feel like. But what you call a problem, God oftentimes calls the harvest. It's the harvest. They're the things you've been praying for your entire life. If you can't see the harvest in front of you, perhaps there's harvest problems in your life that you've got going on. You have to recognize the harvest. If you can see the person you work with and the family member that you're a part of, the community you live in, interact with, if you can see them as the harvest, well, then you can start working. You can start reaping. But until that point, you're not going to be able to do that. You know, Jesus had a dynamic conversation which transforms a woman's life, and she recognizes him as the Messiah. But all the disciples can even picture and think about is where he got his meal at. Right? Verse 31, look at this. They're concerned about what he's going to eat. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." Did someone bring him food? We were gone? That's what they're asking each other. The focus is on food. Listen, Jesus' actions defied everything the disciples thought they knew about Samaritans. The Samaritans were the problems for these guys. Everything they thought they knew, he just defies those actions. He's trying to teach them what the gospel really is, but they can only think about the kind of food that he's eating. They're focused on the meal, man. They're missing out on the mission. If you're having harvest problems in your life, chances are you are not focusing on the mission. Your focus is off. You got other things you're paying attention to, other things you're kind of honing in on, but your focus is not on the mission. I think there are times where we miss the harvest because we miss the mission. And we do that why? In terms of church, and this is really more for church folks probably today. If you didn't grow up in church, this may not, this is important for you, but this is probably more aimed at those guys who did. I think sometimes we are so focused on the next big spiritual thing in our lives, the next big spiritual event and meal that we're going to get, that we miss on the harvest, the mission that is in front of us. We become so focused with spiritual practice, we never do anything with it. If all I do is practice at something, but I don't execute, what good am I doing? I coach my son's 10U ball team. I've been, baseball is a big part of my family, and I coach every spring. And I told the kids, the last practice we had this week, I told the kids, "Hey, starting next week, guys, live pitching." Some of the kids are excited. Some of the kids are really nervous. It's their first time. 10U is when kids begin to pitch for the first time. So some of the kids who are new are a little nervous by that. But I told them, I said, "Guys, here's the thing. If all we do as pitchers is bullpen sessions, bullpen session is you got a pitcher and a catcher, and they're throwing to each other, but there's no batter. It's just the pitcher throwing to the catcher. That's it." I said, "If all we're doing is bullpen sessions and you're throwing to the catcher, that's great. Anyone can do that. A real pitcher, when the batter gets in the box, he knows how to get that ball over the plate." Now, why do I say that? Because plenty of kids will throw just fine when it's a bullpen. As soon as a batter steps in the batter's box, they lose it. The ball's all over the place. They can't focus. The people are chanting in the crowd and stuff, and they lose their composure. So I told my guys, I said, "Dude, for the next 3 weeks, kids, live pitching. You're going to get used to it right now." Why? Because if all I do is practice, but I don't actually execute, what am I doing? I'm wasting my time. I'm not getting better. I'm not becoming the kind of pitcher I should be. Hey, if all we do, and follow me here, if all we do inside a church community on Sunday mornings, in our groups, in our ministry teams, if all we do is pat each other on the back and it doesn't create action outside of this community when we get together, okay, and I would argue that our spiritual community is worse than if we didn't do anything at all. You said, "Pastor, that sounds kind of hard." It is, isn't it? But it's true. There's a lot of truth with that. If all you do is pray and read the Bible and take care of your spiritual needs, but you never put your faith into practice, you never reach folks for Christ, you never have that impact, what are you doing? See, if you become an irradiant long enough, this is a big part of who we are as a church. I'm a big believer in go to the campus, go to the workplace, go to the neighborhood, go to the coffee house. You are reaching people where you're at because that's your assignment, because God has sent you. It's your job to reach. It's not about, I love church. I love doing this every, I love this. This is great, getting together every week. I am far more concerned about who we reach outside these walls, though, and what we're doing during the week. Because that's important. Your moments with God are not milestones for you to treasure and admire like artifacts in a museum. They are fuel for the journey that you're on. They're training you to go out and to get to work and get the harvest. Now, here's the thing about going to get the harvest. If you don't get the harvest, what happens to the crops? Well, eventually, over time, they rot, they wither, and they die. Right? They rot, they wither, they die. You know, some of you guys have prayed for opportunities, and you have prayed for a harvest, right? And you haven't seen it, partly because you're not focused on mission. And while you might be looking in the wrong place, what's happening to your opportunities is they're going away. Why? Because the opportunity, the window, does not last forever. I don't know when God's going to call somebody home. That's an opportunity, right? That gets missed if their time on this earth is done. I might be in one location. Maybe you're a student at Clemson right now. I know a lot of our guys are on fall or spring break right now, but for you guys who are still here, you're a student at Clemson. Right? You're a student at your school, Seneca Middle School, wherever you happen to be going. Yeah, you're there for what? X number of years. And then after that, who knows what happens? The people you come across in that time frame might be the only time frame you have to reach folks, right? And then the opportunity is gone. If you miss out on the harvest and you don't focus on the mission, your opportunity, that window will close. You have to get up and you have to go get it. You have to reap the harvest. If the only place you use spiritual gifts and practice your faith is within a church, it is not being used for what God has called you to use the giftings for. So important. Your spiritual gifts are not to be used in a church setting to see that everyone can kind of look at and say, "Whoa, look how spiritual this guy is and how godly they are and how full of faith they are. Isn't that great?" Like, we're not a country club. Those gifts are to reach people out of there. It's to reach the people that you're working with, the people that your families are with, the people in your friends. It's to reach those folks outside of the wall. And perhaps you've missed the why behind your gifting, if that's what you thought. When you miss the why and you're off mission, you begin to become internally focused. You're not mission focused. And when you get to that point, you know what happens? They begin to argue over really stupid things that don't make sense. You argue over insignificant stuff. You have little theological quibbles we shouldn't be arguing and discussing in a serious manner. There's this old saying that says, "He who rows the boat has no time to rock it." What does that mean? It means if you understand the why behind your gifting, you're not internally focused, you're mission focused. You don't have time to rock the boat. You don't have time to cause issues and problems. You know why, buddy? Because you're not going to social media, posting whatever you're going to post. You're not arguing about something that's insignificant. You're not worried about, "Well, this person came to church looking like that, or wearing this, or they said that in group." You're not worried about that. You're focused on the mission of reaching people who are far from God and connecting them with the Lord, man, and bringing them into His kingdom. That's what you are focused on. You need to be with God to get the meal. This is very important. Listen to me. You need to be with God to get the meal. You need that spiritual time. You have to have that. But you can't stay at the table. You have to get up. And you got to go do something. You just can't stay forever. You got to go work. You got to get up and be on mission. So you can't reap what you don't recognize. You have to focus on the mission. Here's the last one today. You cannot have harvest without hardship. You cannot have harvest without hardship. Verse 37, Jesus says, "You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, and others had already done the work. And now you will get to gather the harvest." There's so much, and I don't have time to go into that, but there's so much just in this phrase right here we could spend time on. Someone plants, another person reaps or harvests. Is one of those more important than the other? No. They're both important. They're both equally important. And the great thing about planting, I think, is that you begin to plant in ground that nobody else has worked on. Nobody's tilled or worked. If I'm sharing my faith, I'm sharing Christ with somebody, and maybe I have them for a few years, and we have a great friendship, and we progress, but they never say yes to Jesus. But 2 months from now, 10 years from now, another state. They're in Ohio. I don't know why. Don't know what's in Ohio, but they're there. And they're in Ohio, and they're talking with someone at work who's a believer, and they say something which triggers a conversation that I had with them months or years ago. Maybe right there in that spot, they give their lives to Christ. Does it matter who gets the credit for that one? Not one bit. But I can tell you this, if that person doesn't get to that point without me putting a seed in their life all those many years ago. And so whether you're the person who is first presenting the message of Jesus, or you're helping someone progress in their faith, they haven't said yes yet, but they're progressing, or you get the privilege of leading somebody to know Christ for the first time, all those roles are so vitally important to someone saying yes to Jesus. And it's hard work, and at times it can be grueling to do that. People are tough. I don't know if you noticed that or not. People can be difficult, right? It's not easy to do that. And you might have times you say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying this morning, and I get all that, but I've been working on the same person or the same people year after year after year after year. I am done. I'm through. God can send somebody else, right? Well, God do somebody else. You know, Ecclesiastes is a great book. It's a great book in the Old Testament. It's a book that King Solomon wrote, and Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives you all kinds of great wisdom, and he talks about how there's a time or a season for everything under heaven, man. There's a time to be born, man. There's a time to die. There's a time to heal. There's a time to cry. There's a time for everything. You know what you're not going to find a time for? You're never going to find a time to quit. It ain't there. There's never a time to quit. No, sir. We keep going, and we keep progressing, and we keep advancing, and we keep it up. Yeah, it's been year after year. I understand that, but our job's not to quit. We keep going. We keep praying. We keep reaching. We keep doing what we're supposed to do. You know what Paul says? That what? Later on in the New Testament, there is a harvest, right, if we don't give up, if we don't quit. There is a harvest that's there, so keep going. Even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, keep going, keep working, keep praying. It doesn't just fall into your laps. You have to go get it. You can't say, well, you know, one day when I have this, or one day when I have that, or one day when we're right here. You can't do that kind of stuff either. You can't project harvest into the future. Farmers are they might project a little bit as they prepare for a season. But listen, there are some pretty practical fellas. I don't know if you've met many farmers or not. The ones that I've met are some of the most down-to-earth, pragmatic people I'll ever come across. They don't do a whole lot of projecting into the future. You know why? Because seasons change, the weather pattern changes, the soil might be different next year from this year. Who knows what kind of pests are going to show up? You know what they're worried about? What they're putting in the ground right now. Well, I care about what I put in the ground this season and how to maximize it and get it before I lose a third of it to all the different types of things that could happen. That's what they're concerned about. You don't project harvest. You focus on what is in front of you, where are you at, right here, right now, and you go get it. If you go around and say, well, one day when I'm this kind of believer, one day when I have this kind of spiritual maturity, one day when I do whatever it is you want to do one day on, you will never reap a harvest because you will never get the work. You'll spend your entire time projecting into the future. Well, one day, one day, one day, one day, and before you know it, one day is over. And you have done nothing with your spiritual life and purpose for that God has put you on this earth, except to come in, sit in a chair on a Sunday morning or on a group or serve on a team and go home and that be it. It's great to be at the table. But at some point, you got to get up and you got to go out. The harvest won't fall into your lap. When you do the hard work of reaping, here's the other part of this, you get none of the credit. When I go to the store and I buy lettuce or tomatoes or whatever, I don't read, Farmer Brown brought you this tomato. And Old MacDonald got you that asparagus over there. I don't read that. I just get it. There might be a company name that, you know, that produces and packages that you'll see that might have their sticker on there, but I don't actually know the person who grew it and provided it to me. They don't get the credit. Does it bother them? Probably not, right? You have to be okay with not getting credit. Well, I just want people to know that I led this person to Christ, and look at what they're doing now, all the great things they're doing. That's really cool. You don't have to let anyone know you did that. It's okay. Well, yeah, but I just want, if I could have this platform that I can just, use to let all kinds of folks know about Jesus, and you don't have to do that either. If God opens that door, great for you, but you don't have to aspire to that. In fact, I would encourage you not to aspire to that, because you're chasing a dream, not chasing the one who gives the dream at that point. I think you just share your faith, use your giftings, but God does with it what he will. And here's the thing, God, he gets all the credit. He doesn't share credit with anybody. He gets it all, buddy. He's behind everything which takes place. He gets all the credit, and we get none of it. And you got to be okay with that. And if you struggle with that, because you have to be known by people, you're going to have a really hard time serving God. Delana, come on up. What if, guys, we recognized the harvest? What if we focused on the mission? What if we understood you can't have harvest without hardships? So in other words, what if we understood we don't quit? We keep going. We just keep going. What if we did not put a premium on spirituality and practices within our Christian circles, but instead we put a premium on those things on reaching people who aren't here yet, who are outside these walls? What if we did that instead? And what if we rejected the idea that the harvest magically comes? We open our doors and poof, there it is, guys. What if we rejected that nonsense and we went out there and we actually got in the muck, in the mud with people? You got a coworker who is struggling because their marriage is about to fall apart, and you see the work performance and how it's affecting them. And you know what you should be doing? Bro, let's go grab coffee. Let's just go grab coffee and work is done, man. I know you're struggling. Let's just talk about it. Well, if you do that, I'm going to get in all the mess. I know people are messy. But in that moment is an opportunity. What if you weren't afraid to get in the mess a little bit of people's lives, and you just spent that time, and it didn't matter that nobody, knew what you were doing? Well, no one's going to know that I'm reaching this person and that person, So what? That's fine. They don't have to know. God knows. God gets the credit, right? What if we did that? That's the harvest. Boy, if we radically change how we view people and how we view reaching people, it'll change all kinds of things. Can I tell you something? As a pastor, I have never worried about how many people come in here on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm always going to tell you to bring folks and invite folks, because I think we should do that. I think we should gather as a church community. We should grow and all those great things. And we are growing as a church. It's been great. I've never worried about that. I've always been concerned about what we're doing outside these walls. My dream, I've never shared this before, I don't think. My dream as a pastor is that we have more people being affected by Christ from people here in this church outside than we do that ever show up on a Sunday morning in here in this room. And I know that sounds crazy and counterintuitive to people for all kinds of reasons. That's my heart. Why? Because I know that if we're doing that, one, we'll keep growing. Two, lives will be changed for the gospel and the glory of Christ. I don't care if Radiant Church gets credit or not. I care about people connecting with Jesus. That's what I care about. And we'll begin to see that kind of stuff happen. And what if we do that? Are we ready for that kind of thing, man? Our church, I don't go through a lot of metrics. I don't go through a lot of stuff with you. Our church has grown quite a bit in the last year. I know you don't see it because everyone comes on different Sundays, but I see it. It's grown a lot. And I believe God's got all kinds of great things He wants to continue to do through us. But here's my heart's cry for this. Are we ready to make what for some of us would be a radical change in our spiritual lives, where we are focused on reaching people where they are, disconnected from like a church event? Just be, hey, I'm Paul, a follower of Jesus, and I'm supposed to reach people for Christ. Do what you're supposed to do as an individual for the Lord, okay? If we can make that radical change, what happens? Here's what I believe would happen. Here's what I think will happen, okay? One, it'll change our lives and change how we view people and how we view going about our lives each and every day of the week. It'll change all kinds of stuff for sure. I think two, all kinds of people will be in this room. People who will look different than you, people who will speak differently than how you speak, whose backgrounds might be different than your backgrounds, who vote differently than you do, for you guys who might care about that kind of thing. And here's the thing too, it will it'll change the entire makeup of this church. I can stand up here and tell you, we're gonna celebrate 5 years as a church in September. The church that we have today right now is very different from the church that we launched and started with all those years ago. I love that. And I believe that if we take it to the streets, if we take our faith where we're supposed to, if we do what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ, then what happens is what? That this church over time as a body, it'll change dramatically too. It'll be completely and totally different. But it all starts with us making that decision of, man, I just want to reach people for Jesus. Use my gifts, share my faith, go get the harvest. I'm not going to wait for anything. I'm going to go tomorrow. I'm going to go today. I'm going to go get the harvest because that's my job. That's my calling. I don't know if you're ready for that, but I am. So God, may it be so. There is a harvest outside. It's time to go get it. Bow your heads, close your eyes with me if you would. I've talked a lot about harvest today. This is a message that was largely geared towards Christians. But maybe you're here. I never assume everyone in the room is a believer. You're a follower of Jesus. Perhaps you're here today, though. You say, Pastor, I am not someone that you would consider to be a follower of Christ. I'm not that person. But I do recognize that I need Jesus in my life. I'm going through some stuff. I've encountered some things. I need Christ in my life today. So what do I do? What steps do I take? Very easy this morning to make a commitment, initial commitment. I should say it's easy to do that. It's harder to stay on the walk, but it's easier to make the decision. I'm going to lead a prayer. I'm going to model it of what it means to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to make Him Savior first, asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Then we're going to ask Him to be Lord of our lives. And I want you to say that prayer with me. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to say it with me in your own words. And then I'll pray for those of us who are believers to wrap it up here this morning, okay? So if you're here, if you're watching or listening, if you're here in person, you say, Pastor, I want to make a choice to follow Christ. This prayer is going to go like this. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I realize today that I'm a sinner. I've done all kinds of things I'm not proud of. And I recognize in my own life, I cannot save myself, but I need you. So Jesus, today I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sin. Would you forgive me of the wrongs that I've done? Would you cleanse my heart, my life, God? Give me this brand new start. Be my Savior today. I need you. I can't do this life without you. I know what it's like to walk through without you. I'm telling you, I need you today. Will you be the Savior of my life, who can cleanse me of my sin and make me a new person, the person you have called me to be? And I don't want to live my way anymore because I've done that too. I know how that goes. I know where that gets me. And so what I'm asking today is that you would be Lord of my life. Will you call the shots in me? Will you lead me and guide me? And I'm going to follow you. And, you know, I'm not going to do my own thing going forward. I'm going to just focus on you and serving you and going in the direction you're calling me to go in. I want to live for you with all of my heart this day forward. Will you be the Lord of my life here today? Oh God, for those of us who are Christians who are already believers in the room, Lord, I pray that we would have the tenacity to go get the harvest. I pray we see people not as problems, we see people, God, as the harvest. I pray, Lord, that we don't run from trouble. I pray, God, we see that as the harvest. I pray, Lord, that we don't kind of, you know, roll our sleeves up a little bit and kind of try to stay clean and getting around people. But Lord, I pray instead we get down in the muck and the mire and the mess with people as you did with us and help them see that there's a God and a Savior in heaven who loves and cares about them. Lord, I pray that we are people on mission, that we become people who recognize the harvest you have sent us to. And I pray, Lord, that we would never quit, no matter what we face or what we go through, or no matter how maybe almost hopeless a situation might feel, may we not quit, but continue forward. God, as we reach folks for you and all the different places you have put us in as a church community, would you, God, change and impact hearts and lives in Oconee County and Pickens County, God, for you, in your glory, for your kingdom. May we always be focused on the harvest that is at hand. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for who you are. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.